Couple announcements here. Of course, you know about our Christmas party, which is going to be December 11th after church. I think that's next weekend, right? If I remember right. Yep. I have to check on that every once in a while. I wake up, forget what day it is. December's moving along, or it's already here. And the other thing is I wanted to mention is I was able to speak with Edie, and she's actually doing very well. She seems to be in good spirits, and of course she's, you know, kind of itching to do things. You know how Edie is. She's very always active and does a lot of things for us and herself and other people. So she's ready to go and hoping to get going, but she's knows she has to stay there and let this thing heal up, you know. So, but she did say she doesn't need anything, and she appreciates your prayers, and she's doing good. So, it's like watching paint dry. She can't do anything about it, huh? Yeah, she's not liking having to sit there, is she? Just not do anything. But I was surprised that she's able to talk on the phone. She is able to talk on the phone very well because she puts it on speaker. So she can do that. Just don't text her. And because she's not supposed to be doing that, right? If I understand right. So, but anyways, and I think that's all I have. Oh, and the Christmas service is what we're praying about, and finally, I think landed on. And this isn't mandatory, so you don't have to be here if you have other plans. But we're going to have it on Christmas Day, and we're going to do one service on Christmas Day, probably later in the morning, just to give everybody time to open. If you have open presents, and then also give you time for lunch with family afterwards. So do it before lunch, but not in the morning early like we do now. So somewhere in between. Anyways, that's I think all I have, and we'll dismiss the children and the musicians. I guess I could say that, huh? So today we are in the essence of God, immutability number 2 and 3, moving right along. I keep thinking I'm forgetting something, but I don't guess I am. You're here, I'm here. So we're moving along, and before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer. And that simply means God gives us the opportunity to acknowledge our sins before Him so we can be in a state of experiential righteousness to glorify Him, learn His Word, all these wonderful things that He allows us to do through the Spirit. So let's take care of that, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just grateful to be here, thankful for the day. We know that this is a very special time that you've set aside for us every week. And the more we do it, the more we come to appreciate who you are and the plan that you have laid out before us. And we just want to say thank you, and that we love you for everything that you do, and the ability to get to know you and also think like Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So immutability. I introduced immutability on Wednesday, if you remember. And basically what we did was we kind of defined it, right? We just talked about what it was, definition, and basically the doctrine of immutability talks about the unchanging aspect of God and His nature, right? We said that doesn't mean that God cannot act or that He can't do something. It means that He's very active, but it also means that He's very consistent in the way He does things and how He deals with people, how He, the process or the procedure He goes through, and what He's given us in the ways a Christian can advance and grow and glorify Him. We know God is very consistent and many, many things. So don't take His actions as Him being fickle or like we are. We do one thing one way and then we do it another the next day, right? Remember that God doesn't change in his character. His will is included in there and his plan. And those are big concepts that just move forward without any variation because God is not only immutable, but he's infinite. And these things have been in place before we were here, right? So God's immutability is something that we can definitely study and I think take away a lot of applications from it as well. So, and this lines right up with the rest of God's attributes, I think, because this can really only work with God's perfect holiness. Because God is perfect holiness and righteousness and fully, completely sanctified, he cannot make a bad decision. And therefore, there is no change of plans like we have. Really, the reason why we change things or do something differently is because we made a mistake and we can see a better way to do something. So God doesn't need to do that, right? He's already done it the best way. And so that's why the immutable aspect of God is laid out before us in his plan that we see progressing throughout even the Bible and now and throughout history. And so he doesn't leave us as far as what's happening. He doesn't leave us alone as far as being clueless about, what are we to do and where are we to get our spiritual food. He's very consistent in that area. And so we know exactly what we are to do. So perfection has no reason to change. In other words, we make changes and we just need to realize that God is our stability. In our life, we're the ones that like to change pretty rapidly, right? One day we may be positive, the next day we may not be positive. So remember that the mutable aspect is on man's side, whereas the immutable aspect is on God's side. So to God, you know, when you think about creating things like you, the earth, and then us, right? It wasn't just a big experiment. It wasn't like this is going and God is waiting to see how this plays out before he can make his next move. This isn't new. This is, an experiment needs variables, doesn't it? There's no variables in God's plan or his creation or his design. These things are static to God, and he is the control, and he has laid them out so they will be, right? And so God doesn't need to make adjustments is all I'm saying. And he doesn't change his mind. And remember, we looked at a few verses about God changing his mind, and it's always interesting because you will come across some people that think God does change his mind, like this is all new, something came about, or it's not. And we saw that he is also perfectly fair. And I also want to mention that we studied God's justice. And, you know, I think justice is a synonym for fairness, pretty much, you could say. And so, but on the same side of the coin, we've heard also arguments saying that God is not fair. You know, because we can see a lot of things with our own eyes that seem to be like God is not treating certain people in a certain way. And is that really, does that align with his character? And so we've all heard that God is not fair, or he's a tyrant, or that he hates certain individuals in certain areas of the world, and he doesn't, and he blesses other peoples on this side. So how can he be fair, right? And, you know, you have to think about that because if any of those things were true, God wouldn't be perfect and therefore he couldn't be God. So actually the character of God, remember, has to be full and holy and have 100% integrity or it just doesn't work. Everything falls apart. So, and I think God, those who say that God is not fair are usually doing it for a couple of reasons. One of them is because they're viewing God from a limited human understanding, right? And when we do that, we lower God to our understanding. We mold him to the human, what we perceive as being what we can understand, how we reason. And when we do that with God, remember, God is infinite. We can't understand or comprehend fully the things that God is capable of. So when we take that understanding, we say, you know what, I can't understand that, so I'm going to lower it here. He becomes unfair. See how that works? So it's hard for us to understand, but needless to say, we have enough to understand. We have the Scripture. We have God's Word to help us to form our thoughts and our how we view God. And so God and our understanding are completely different in one aspect because he is infinite, we are not. But at the same time, he's given us a certain level of understanding through himself. He's given us the Holy Spirit by which we can understand him. And that gives us all the understanding we need. Because when we exclude the Holy Spirit from our understanding, we also lower God to a human understanding. And that's not what we want to do. So, and also, you know, if we don't have enough humility to admit that we can't fully understand the infiniteness and absoluteness of God's character, then we ultimately lower him to that limited understanding that we have as human beings, which is inaccurate, as we know. Another way I think people come up to these, results or conclusions in their thinking that God is not fair is because they judge his character based on what they see, based on what they see. And you can, you know, for without a doubt that that is so limited, and it's actually judging if you think about it. Because it's not viewing God with the full set of facts, the full set of circumstances, the full realm of understanding as God has. We can't see the entire picture. All we can see is that these people are suffering greatly. Now, guess what's also involved in this process? There's a volition. There's decisions that were made. God doesn't do something without a volitional decision being made. If someone is receiving discipline, there's a reason for it. If someone is receiving testing, there's a reason for it. If someone is being left alone and is happy for a day, there's a reason for it. And it's based on, first of all, God's grace. That's the basis of everything. And the next thing, it's based on about the human obedience or disobedience within the plan of God. God doesn't leave us alone. He likes to be very, very intimate and close to us. And so this is one of those areas that when we see God as unfair, we need to think about the people and their decisions on the other side of God's actions. It's just like anywhere else. Of course, we don't know exactly, right? We can't see if it's discipline or testing. We know Job, his friends thought just the opposite. They said, oh, this guy's getting disciplined. What'd you do wrong? Right? So we can't take it for necessarily jumping to conclusions immediately, but we can look and say there was a decision made that caused God to come to his conclusion. Whether it be they're growing spiritually, usually is pretty obvious when it comes to an entire people group, or if it comes to an individual, you know, it can be hard to judge that kind of thing, and we shouldn't judge. So be careful there. Also, we should be able to quickly see the weakness of that argument because of the reasons I said. There's a lot of loopholes in it. God always honors your volition, and I've mentioned that before in other studies. The entire scripture is dedicated to growing you as a believer in Jesus Christ, to the commands, the imperatives, imperative moods we have, to the direction, instruction that we have, that God gives us. So these things are very, very clear. And in other words, everything happens for a reason, right? God is perfectly fair and immutable in that aspect. So another reason maybe someone might say God is inconsistent. or not immutable or unfair is because they are trying to maybe weasel around taking responsibility for their own decisions. That's always one of those deals. If we may have gotten ourselves into a jam, we'll say, that's not fair, right? This isn't fair. And we'll kind of weasel our way out that way. But there's a victim mentality that comes behind saying it's unfair. And don't ask how I know that, because I'm human and we've all experienced playing the victim, right? At times we all feel like we're the victim when it comes to God and His dealings with us. But we do have to come up to the understanding that we are a responsible Christian that has to realize that God deals with us according to our response to Him, according to our response to Him. So the moral of the story is we don't want to negate God's perfection by lowering Him to our understanding. That's all I'm getting to here. Don't think of immutability from the eyes of just a simply human perspective. It has to be through the Holy Spirit teaching and learning and understanding and perceiving who God is. That's the only way that's possible. And that's always from His Word, right? That's the only place we can figure that out, through the Holy Spirit. So, and the reason why the justice or the fairness of God is coming into the picture is because it's one of those qualities where we can clearly see the unchanging nature of God. Notice it's very, very consistent. It's very, very stable. It doesn't shift or change when you think about God's justice. Now, we're not going to talk about the justice of God, but if God was not fair in just one of His ways or dealings with creation, then guess what? He's not fair. He's not fair. He has to be perfect, and therefore He has to make perfect decisions in the realm of justice, which is also fairness. God's scales are equally balanced. He treats every single person in equality, in equal fairness. It's the only equality you'll have on this planet, in a fallen planet. And what I mean by equality, do I mean He's going to give everyone the same things and do exactly the same? No. It means that He's going to give everyone equal opportunity to succeed in the plan of God. Now that's fairness. Whether we go into a tabernacle and sacrifice animals or we don't has nothing to do with the fairness of God at all. Whether we're in slavery or not in slavery has nothing to do with the fairness of God. It has to do with giving us equal opportunity based on what we choose and decide in His plan. That's what fairness is about, right? Giving someone a start and letting them choose their path in which direction they want to go and how far they want to succeed and prosper and enjoy the blessings that God has given us. So that's, to me, that's ultimate fairness. If you let someone succeed by giving them free range of their life and decisions, you know, that's grace. And that's fair. That's completely fair. Satan is always, of course, trying to disprove or discredit God. Because, you know, if all else fails, just blame God. Right? Just, it's God's fault. Oh, that's no fair. You did this. And so part of this deal is that God is, he doesn't have to do this. All this is grace, I would say, even to Satan, in that he is showing or proving through the believer of who he is, who God is, his character, and that his plan is perfect, and that all of his decisions have been perfect from when he sentenced Satan into the lake of fire all the way to he sentences all unbelievers to the lake of fire. We have to understand that this is a perfect fairness based on the volitional decisions of the individual. And we can look to Scripture to see that. And I kind of want to go into this area, but not necessarily justice, just speaking about God's immutability in all His ways, All his ways, his dealings with people, with us, with everyone across human history. And there's a lot of verses that really bring this point out. One of them here is Deuteronomy 32:4. He says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. So this verse is just screaming immutability, immutability. Some of the key words you can pick up on when you think about God's immutability, or all-encompassing words like never or forever or all. When you see these words that God is talking to us in, they remind us of the infiniteness of God, right? How, I guess you could say the, not just how far or how in-depth God goes, but the all-encompassing aspect of God's nature and his ways in dealing with us. So this starts off with the first thing that jumps out to us is he is the rock. He is the rock. You know, that's actually a lot of places in Scripture, speaking about God as a rock, as a rock. And, you know, when I was a little kid and we were learning the attributes of God, the picture that went with God's immutability was a rock. It was a rock. You know, I didn't ever put much thought into that until you get older, right? You know, as a kid, there are things that you process. You know that a rock is hard. You know there are certain characteristics that you recognize. You know a rock is sometimes immovable when it comes to a mountain. You know that a rock doesn't change. At least that's from the perception of a relative human perspective as a child. Rocks are immutable. They don't change, right? They actually do, right? A few millimeters a year, but they don't change according to our view, at least immediately. So it actually is. It works. It's a good picture. A couple of things that we can all understand, that this is figurative language the Bible uses, and it talks about this because what it does is it helps us understand the character of God. And when we understand about a rock, talking about a rock, I think we can understand better the character of God. One of those things I mentioned was immovable. In other words, God is immovable in his decisions. He can't change in the aspect of what he decides because it's a perfect decision, right? He can't go back, or he won't go back. There's no reason to go back. Immutability, I'm sure Hawaii is very thankful for the immutability of rocks because their whole state is sitting on one, right? Actually, everybody's kind of sitting on a rock. Depends on how big it is, though, I guess. But Hawaii is a good picture of that, or Guam. But, you know, they're sitting on volcanic rocks, or volcanoes. They're sitting on those things, and, you know, that would be a surefire way for God to send some easy divine discipline and just trigger one of those volcanoes. But I think you get the idea. When we see rocks like an island, you know, that's not movable, at least from our perspective. When we see rocks at the beach being pounded for years and years and years, they're just taking a beating. You're like, man, that rock has got to move. It seems like it's got to, you know, alter it, you know, move or break off or any, you know, they do. But the idea is that some of those rocks have been there probably for thousands of years. At least three, right? So, and probably with not much change. So rocks are immutable in that aspect, at least to a certain extent, right? From the human perspective. Rock walls have been used for centuries for protection, to protect people and people groups to surround their cities in rock stone walls. You got to relate this back to God. Rock is used in construction for many houses or shelters. How about pyramids? Castles. I mean, these things are still standing that are really, really old, right? Rocks have been used for weapons. Actually, they've both been used for the weapon and the ammunition for the weapon. Been used for clubs, arrowheads, axes, knives, slingshots, or slingshot ammo, and also gun ammo. So from a human standpoint, rocks are reliable. They're trustworthy to a certain extent, right? They're sometimes immovable and unchangeable. They're strong. They have been the means of protection for many people throughout history. I don't think rocks are going away anytime soon. Probably not going away. It's hard to get rid of all the rock. So when you think about immovable, think about removing them. We can't remove them all. Rocks have been a means of comfort and safety to sustain life. Think about not only a shelter, but think about a stove. Think about utensils that are made to eat food from rock. Think about knives that are made from rock. Everything used to be made from rock, right? Dishes, beds, a rock bed. All these things are made out of rock. And a lot of these things are still around today that we can see them, right? So the analogy makes sense, especially when we take the definite article into account. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know what a definite article is? It makes something definite. It's not saying a rock. It's saying the rock. It's saying not just some random one. It's saying a very specific rock that I've identified in this passage. And here's the English definite and indefinite article, what it does. You see the difference? The boy threw a rock is indefinite. The boy threw the rock. What is that telling you? Immediately in your brain, you're thinking that there's something special about the definite article. The boy knows about the rock. Maybe he had it in his pocket. Maybe he saw it on the ground. It was a special rock. See, it's an identification of telling you that there's something up with the second rock. Not necessarily the first rock. It's just a random rock. But the rock is different. It's an identification. It does the same thing in the Hebrew. And it does it, I think, in a more impactful way. Because what it does is the definite article identifies us to the uniqueness, the definiteness of what it's identifying. That's why usually in the Hebrew, it's used to identify proper nouns. Proper nouns. The rock, in this case, is a proper noun. Because it's referring to the Lord, God. So you can definitely see what's going on here. This is very, very specific. And even though in this context, we don't have the context of the boy who threw the rock, but we do in the case of the Bible, we have the context of the rock because we have many other passages on what it's talking about, what it's referring to, right? And so that's just one of the uses is used for identification. So many people can sometimes have a problem to submitting or the thought of submitting to God and his completely and total worth of doing that in submission. Some people have a problem with that, right? And I just wanted to point out for us today is that God isn't referred to in this verse as any rock. He's referred to as the rock. In other words, the only one like it. Unique. Very, very unique. And I think all those attributes of a rock that we talked about fit into the rock in a specific way. Not in the physical or limited way as a rock, but in the infinite way as God protects us, guards us, secures us, is immovable, unchangeable, provides us with safety, security, all these things that we have in the believer's life to use to allow us to sustain our life. Isn't that what rocks did for people many, many years? Sustain life. They give them food, shelter, or they allow them to eat, kill animals, to live in a house made of stone. You know, God provides all these things. You don't necessarily think about it like that, but rocks perform a lot of functions, just like God performs a lot of functions. So, I'm wondering if Chad should have made that coffee a little bit stronger. It'll seem like you're a little bit tired this morning. That's all right. I think you made it pretty strong, Chad, if I was looking at you, right? There was a pretty good mountain of coffee in there. There's your homework. Go take a swig of that at break. So, the point here is that we need to think of God not just as a rock, but as the rock, because He provides us with all these things that we're talking about. And I would guess you can probably be pretty confident that, you know, the Grand Canyon isn't going anywhere. You could probably put a lot of money on that, right? But guess what? We're not 100% sure of that. We're not 100% sure, but we can be pretty sure that it's not going anywhere. But we are 100% sure that the rock, God, is not going anywhere. So there's a difference. Even though there's a understanding that we have about the rock, there's a difference. The only rock we can have absolute confidence in is what? The definite article. The rock. That's it. That's the definiteness we have here. And that's why we can put our trust, put our confidence, put our resting in faith in the rock, in the rock. Or how about the uniquely or only begotten rock is another way to say that. That's a unique rock. God coming into this earth, coming into this world. Where else is Jesus referred to as a rock? 1 Peter 2:4. Jesus Christ is called the living rock in that passage. He's called the rock on which the church will be built in Matthew 16. The Catholic Church will tell you that that is built on Peter, but that's not right according to the Greek. That's why God gave us the original language, so we can look at details and see that those two words for Petros and Petra are two different words, and the meaning of those words, therefore, is not directed to the same thing. He's called, in Daniel 2:45, you probably know about this one, Jesus Christ is described as a stone cut out without human hands that will strike the final blow on the four armies that are gathered at the end of the tribulation. Remember, the armies that are converging on the Israel, on the Jews, to destroy them. This is the statue, Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he dreamed. And remember, the feet of stone and clay, this is where the stone Jesus Christ is going to come and destroy at the end of the tribulation, the evil that are against the Jews. And that's exciting to know, because remember, all these things are prophesied. These things are in Scripture. Jesus Christ offered, we know, the kingdom that hasn't come yet. We're not in the kingdom. We're not building the kingdom. The kingdom is brought in by Jesus Christ alone, right? So one of the conditions of the kingdom coming is the same as it was when the Jews were in Israel when Jesus was alive, to accept the king. That was the condition, to accept the king, but they rejected the king, and therefore the kingdom got set aside, right? Well, guess what the same condition is at the end of the tribulation? That they have a change of mind and accept the king. They accept the king. Is that going to happen? Yes. That's why God, Jesus Christ, will destroy the enemies that are taking over the Jews and will initiate the millennial kingdom. So that's an important rock where Jesus is described there as the stone cut without human hands. That's in Daniel 2:45. Psalm 89:26. Now this is a little shift, but it still has the word rock in it. It's not too much of a shift. Psalm 89:26. It says, "He will cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.'" Isn't that neat? All those things we talk about, a rock, and now it's referred to as the rock of salvation. Now, when I thought about this, this is describing a believer, right? David here. And describing that God is the rock of his salvation. I didn't mention this in the last verse, but the word rock here refers to a secure location with emphasis on who is providing the security. That's the Lord. The Lord is the one who's providing the security for us to say that is a rock, which is stable, which is secure, which is immovable, which provides shelter and life, right? Now, when you apply these things like security to salvation, isn't that a beautiful picture of eternal security? The Lord is a rock of our salvation. Now, we know this is referring to experiential salvation, but he may have in mind eternal security as well here. Both God is both our security in salvation positionally, and he's our deliverance and salvation every day of our life. No doubt about it. So, secure. We are secure in God's hands positionally, experientially, and ultimately. Right? We know that everything is secure in God. That's the immutable aspect of God. You know, that's where the faith aspect comes in, where we can put our trust in God and realize that, you know, he isn't changing. He isn't going away. Just because we feel different one day doesn't mean God feels different. It doesn't mean that he's off today. He has clocked off. He is always on the clock, always caring for us. You think about care, think about 24/7 care by a human. That's not easy. Well, that's what God does. And he doesn't sleep. He doesn't need to sleep. And, you know, it's kind of what a rock can do. Provide security, shelter, sustain life. That's what God does daily. 24/7. So God is the one who holds and keeps our salvation secure. No doubt about that. Not us. Remember, that's that theology you can flip around very easy. I'm the one who secures my salvation because I have to maintain it, or I have to do works to receive it. You see how you can flip that? God is the one who secures, who has secured, and he's the one who upholds our salvation because of what Jesus Christ has already done. Remember, that's a sealed deal. That's a package deal. We can't add to that. All we can do is accept it by faith. So assurance, it's kind of a dangerous word to be throwing around, but assurance comes from God. Assurance doesn't come from my life. Assurance doesn't come from the fruit I produce. Assurance doesn't come from anything human or anything I can see in a human. Assurance comes from the rock. That's where the assurance comes from, the rock of our salvation. And you know that for a fact. We can see God delivers us, not only in salvation, but he delivers us every day. You know, we deal with problems that we somehow get through. We don't even know how we got through them. How the heck did I get through that? deliverance. God will deliver. He will keep you alive. He will sustain you as long as He needs to. You know what? There's something to say about that. There's something to rest and be content about that through all the sicknesses, through all the problems we go through the things we don't think we can ever get out of. There's a straight line through there, and it's called immutability. It's God going right through the middle of that, and He's not doing this. We're doing this. But look what we have available to us. That straight line of immutability, God's character, right in the middle. See, there's a place of faith that falls right in the middle of all the waves. And that's where we have to place our faith, which is in the rock, in God. So that includes every day, every single day. Because guess what? When you lose sight of God's immutability and His unchanging nature, you lose sight of the entire application for which you are here. We're here to remember and to know who God is, to realize and apply that every day. Don't think this is just a study, okay, I'm going to put this on a shelf, the essence of God. I know who He is. I know His personality, and I'm going to just set it there. Yeah, I know that. No, this is a thinking that we're doing every day. This is a thought process. I know who God is, and I know He's going to do it. That's where we should be. He's unchanging. Psalm 62:2. Look at this. He only is my rock and my salvation. He breaks Him apart on this one. It's not the rock of my salvation. It's rock. He's my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. We have the same word for rock here. That's that safe place. And I wanted to point out the word stronghold here. You know, I think we all think of rocks as being strong. But the word stronghold is a great word because it means a secure height or a retreat, as if no one can reach you or touch you or invade you. And this is what this stronghold means. This is what God is to us. No one can access you unless God wants them to access you. That's what we're referring to here. We are in a position that is controlled, regulated, upheld by the stronghold, which is God, the rock. In other words, we are in a spiritual position and place in our souls where nothing can touch you. Nothing. Nothing can remove your faith and rest in God's ability except your own volition. Don't think about stronghold as being something that, God is not going to be there for you. I'm not saying that. This stronghold is there 24/7. We have a volition to not think or not to realize or to reject or to ignore that stronghold. There's a big difference there. There's a big difference between providing and not wanting something. Two different sides of the coin. God always provides. But the question is, do we apply? Shaken. See, the stronghold is four. It says, I shall not be greatly shaken. This word means feebleness, which is a lack of strength, right? Insecurity. It's a slip. To be moved or overthrown. So you get the idea. God is the one who keeps us from doing these things. He keeps us from slipping. He keeps us from having a lack of strength. You know, there's a lot of things that we avoid in life because we're insecure. We fear being overthrown. We fear slipping. We fear being moved or being insecure in whatever venture we may be going into or person or test that we may have to deal with. We fear a lot of things. But this is telling us just the opposite. Nothing can make us insecure because we have a stronghold here that causes us not to slip. And remember what fear is. Isn't fear the liar that we talked about? It's a deceiver. It'll convince you of something that really isn't true. And that's exactly what happens. When we lose sight of this because we have fear of something, because we're scared or we're not sure, even in insecurity, we haven't necessarily sinned. We're just not sure and we're worried. That's a sin. But you get the point. When we lose sight of that stronghold, we lose sight of what we are doing within the plan of God. We're not identifying Him and what His abilities are and what He's capable of doing in our life. That's huge. That's the entire spiritual life. That's application, right? If we're not going to assign God who He is and what He is and let Him do it, what are we saying? We're not glorifying God in that aspect. We should be to the point where we look to God for everything. You're growing. We're moving in the right direction. I mean, at least part of the time. Sometime, you know, throughout the day. We have days and hours and weeks and months and years. Think about God. Think about His character when you're going through whatever you're going through that seems to shake you. Rocks aren't shaken. It's the whole point. And that's why He is the stronghold. So when we think we're shaken, what are we thinking? Are we letting the circumstances tell us what we are to think? That's exactly what's happening. We're allowing the circumstances to control our thoughts. Well, we need to allow the Spirit to control our thoughts, is what we need to allow. But that's just a simple application on your part and a thought process. So don't let fear hold you up. Because once we succumb or give in to fear, what happens is you begin to doubt God, or at least in practice, you doubt God. In thought, in action, we begin to doubt God's ability, right? And then the only other option is what? Me, you. Our own limited weakness and solutions, which is not a stronghold, by the way. You can call that a weak hold. So verses 1 through 3 in this next set of verses I wanted to talk about here. I think this is a good place to stop. But next, when we come back, we'll look at Psalm 18:1. Because it's a good set of verses, and we'll be here for maybe a little while. But we'll do that when we come back from the break. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here. We're thankful that You are our rock and immovable, and You provide us everything that we could possibly need so that we are not shaken. We know that we're secure through Jesus Christ. We know that our eternal future is in heaven with You, and nothing can remove that because You're the rock of our salvation. And we thank You so much for providing these things so that we can be content. We can be happy even with not knowing about the future, even with not knowing what's going to happen. We can be content in knowing that You are the stronghold that sustains and that motivates us to move in the right direction. We thank You so much for Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, and Your grace for providing that salvation and allowing us to accept it through faith, belief in Him. And we just thank You for the plan. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.